said Sunday that I, Janice, I made him and Sandy. I actually had to keep him away from her for quite a while. He's a hunter, you know. He had set the direction, but they've been blessings to us. And I forgot this ever. Well, I forgot it last night, and I forgot it tonight. I'm so sorry. Every time that I get up to preach, I give my wife a kiss, and I have to run her down sometimes, depending on where she is in the building. That's just our thing, because that's very important to me. I just want you to know that I prayed about this. I think it's very important during our time being here. And I did talk with Dave and Sandy. I was not here before, so I was somewhere else up in this area where Brother Homer was pastor, because I preached for him a bunch of times. And I was somewhere where he was pastoring, but it wasn't here. But I do want you to know that I have prayed about it and thought about it. I have invited myself back, and I have accepted. So I want you to know that. So we appreciate that so much. Thank you for that invitation, and we look forward to it when it happens again. But anyway, we're looking at the book of Jonah, and the reason Jonah is important to me is because I think Jonah is a church book. I think our churches, and I'm fortunate to preach in several places and be in some different situations. And I'm going to tell you, large, small, indifferent, as far as volume goes in churches, churches are pretty much the same because they're made up of people. And people's minds have been turned away. And this is the tragedy that I find in dealing with things that we're supposed to be seeing happening. We've grown dull to things. They have become commonplace to us. We've lost our humility or our innocence in many things. Even the terms that we put up with and tolerate. And then our kids are coming up, and there's no standard for them, because what, you know, we used to be bashful about is now just overly accepted. We don't even think about it anymore. And in the lack of entertainment, or in the lack of a habit, or in the lack of going somewhere or whatever, then we just say it's okay because that's the way the world is. Well, and that is the way the world is, and according to Scripture, the world's going to be lost. And the world is going to burn up, and Satan is the king of the air right now, Ephesians 2. So we know all that, so that shouldn't be a surprise. But we, as the family of God, should be different. We should have the best time, and we should be different than the world, and what thrills the world should grieve us, and we should show a better way. That's what the Scripture says. The church should show a better way. And that doesn't mean that you isolate yourself from people, because we have to be around people. We have to witness to them. And even though they disagree with us and we disagree with them, it doesn't mean that we don't love them and care for them and be available to them. We don't ostracize ourselves. We try to come in with a greater message and a stronger word with love and mercy and grace. And that's what God intended. Well, the book of Jonah, when Jonah starts out, God's very clear what he wants him to do, and he just doesn't do it, so he puts other people in peril because of what he doesn't do, and that's what happens to the church. The community suffers, the city suffers, the county suffers, the country suffers when the church doesn't do what the church is supposed to do. We put people that don't even know God in peril. And I'm telling you, we need to understand the responsibility of that. Then Jonah, of course, when he finally got busted, he got hammered, he got in the fish's belly, he blamed God for it. He said, it's not me, but it's you. I'm dealing with a guy right now that's never done anything wrong. And I don't know if he ever done anything right or not. I mean, and I cannot get him to understand, you're wrong. And we're dealing with people all the time that are wrong, and they won't admit that they're wrong. So that's what happened to Jonah in the second chapter. He had a false interpretation of his mercy and his grace and all the things that he needed in his life, and God had mercy on him and gave him another chance, and we thank God for God's second chances and third chances and 100th chance. Thank God for all that. But there's a time that we need to grow up. There's a time when we were children, we thought as children. There's a time when we become adults, we ought to think as adults and do the right thing. There's times that God stumbled at things. There's times that he winked at it. But the Bible says there's a time that he's going to be through with all that. So what we don't want is to find ourselves in Jonah's situation. And then Jonah, of course, in chapter number 3 of the book, he is so angry because he took the first human submarine ride in history. And he was so angry at what had happened to him that he brought the wrath of God in where God intended mercy to be. And sometimes in our lives, that's what happens to us. We see somebody, and I just want to tell you up front, You know, as the body of Christ, I love you. But as a preacher and as somebody that believes the Bible, I think the Bible is more important than anything else that we do. It's our roadmap. It's our guide. And we have to understand what it says without compromise. And sometimes it makes people upset. I had a lady in my office last year when we came to our church. We were sitting. I was doing an employee evaluation. I was sitting with each employee. And I was sitting there talking. And I said to this girl, "Why is it that everybody's telling me you rub people the wrong way?" Well, that may not have been exactly the best way of saying it, but I got to the point. You see, we're in a situation where we're kind of pussyfooting around all the time and trying to tickle ears and pat backs when we've got people going to hell that are not coming back. And we need to be about the Father's business. We don't need to be with clenched fists and fire in our eye, but we need to understand that the wounds that we have and the sorrow that we have are examples that we use the mercy of God, which we would have enjoyed had we listened to God and not got ourselves in that bad spot. And the truth of the matter is today, there's a lot of churches don't want hippies in them. There's a lot of churches don't want motorcycle guys in them. A lot of churches don't want blacks in them. Don't want Hispanics in them. They've made that clear. They've shut the door to the body of Christ. We've used every excuse world. In the fourth chapter of Jonah, Jonah could have been the man of the hour. He could have had the key to the city. This whole nation repented before God. Now, it wasn't a long repentance, and Jonah might have had something to do with that because 37 years later they invaded Jerusalem and brought havoc in the city. But it's important to understand that they had a shot, and Jonah had a shot. And as I mentioned to you, Philemon and the prodigal son are at least two stories in the scripture where we don't have an ending. One's about family, one's about business. Jonah's about church, and there's no conclusion to that book. And I'll show you that. If you've already read it ahead, you already know it. It's verse 10. There's no conclusion to it. There's a question mark there. Because Jonah's left with that question, what should I do? I heard a story about a preacher that was walking from his house to the church. And he lived several houses down the street, and it was a beautiful thing. He thought he'd just walk to church, and he got the habit of walking back and forth to church, and he passed, just before he got to the church, he passed a beautiful house that had a high gate, iron gate, had a barking dog inside the fence, a beautiful tree. He just admired it as he walked by. He did it every day. He got in the habit of doing that. Weather permitting, he'd walk down through the community. It took him about 5-7 minutes to go to it. He'd walk by, he'd see this beautiful house, he'd see this beautiful tree, he'd watch it change during the year, he'd see that dog barking, see that high fence, and there he's just enjoying what God had provided on his way to the church. And he walked by one day, and the gate was open, there was no barking dog, and the tree was being cut down. So he comes in, and he stops at the gate, and he hollers at the guy that's working in the city, and he says, "Hey, what's going on? I walk by here every day, and I see this beautiful tree. It's protected from anybody coming into it. The gate has it protected from anybody coming into the yard except the owner. The dog is barking in case anybody comes in. Why are you cutting this tree down?" And the guy said, "Come and look closer." And as he came to look closer, the body of the tree was rotten on the inside. And the man said, "If we don't cut the tree down, it has the potential of tearing the gate down, tearing the house down, or killing the dog. If we do not understand that it starts on the inside, we will never accomplish what God intended on the outside. It doesn't matter how nice we look or how sweet we are. God weighs the heart." Amen? And that's a very important issue. Now listen, when I got saved, made this young lady over here in the hippie days, not proud of any of those things. And lied, deceived, stole, sold, all that. Not proud of any of that. But here's the thing. When I met Jesus, the thing that changed my life, I got saved. That's a birth experience. But the thing is, I started to grow, that changed my life, is I understood that Jesus knew me. No matter what anybody else thought or said, and I had some harsh things said, rightfully so, because I've done some harsh things. But the interesting thing is I understood that Jesus knew me. And he knew my heart. And no matter what I said to anybody else, I couldn't get by Jesus. And when I swallowed that, life became a lot easier to deal with. So it's a hard issue. And that's what happens to Jonah. Look in the fourth chapter for a minute. The book of Jonah, fourth chapter. Matthew 10, 19, 20 says, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how what you shall speak, for shall be given you in the same hour. What you shall speak, it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you." Little conjunction in verse 1 of chapter 4, but, which means something happened, that a choice had to be made. But, when Jonah saw the city repent, when Jonah watched what was going to happen, because he had fire in his eye, he's coming out of this fish's belly, he's bleached partially white, he's going through this city with blood in his eye, his clenched fist, he's letting people be condemned by his very actions. He was a preacher. He knew what that was about. He had lost everything. Remember, in this first chapter, he was going to Tarshish, 2,500 miles away. He took money with him. If you look at the first and second verse of the first chapter, you'll find that Jonah is going unto Tarshish, which if you look in the Hebrew, it means he was going to stay. He was going to go take a piece of Tarshish. He wasn't intending to come back. He had decided, "I've done enough." Jeroboam the second's reign was prosperous for him and everybody else at that time. He took his money and he ran. God brought him back with nothing except threads on his body. He was angry. He'd lost a lot of stuff by his own foolishness. He came in and he spit fire in the city. And they repented. And the Bible says, but it made him so angry. And it says, this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, which gives you two options in that verse. You can be displeased and still not be angry. Things cannot go your way, and you still cannot get angry. There's an option there. Most people, when things don't go their way, they get angry, just like Jonah did. But you can still have things not go your way and not get angry. You can understand God's trying to work some way in your life, because if you could look ahead, God's already trying to work stuff out. Could somebody say amen? Look at verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish. I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it be better for me to die than to live." Jonah simply said, "I knew you were merciful. I knew you wasn't going to do it. I knew you wasn't going to kill him." We all know that's a lie as far as what Jonah did, because Jonah didn't consider anybody but Jonah. See, when chapter 2 comes along and Jonah blames God for his situation, he said, "I'm in this belly of this fish and you put me here." Well, that's true. But why is he there? Why are people in trouble now? Why is the curse on the church now? Why is the light dim on the building now? It's not because God and God's mercy and God's grace. It's because people often in churches are living like the world and God can't bless them. It's not that he won't. He can't. His word won't return void, and God said, "This is the way. And this is the truth. And this is the life. And it won't happen unless you do it the right way." There's no halfway. There's a story about a preacher that had a son. His son was giving him a fit. Man. His son was driving me crazy. He's getting in all kind of trouble. And he sat down with his son. He said, "Look, we got to come to an understanding." He said, "You're killing me. You're driving me crazy." He said, "I got to church. I got your mama. And you're just driving me nuts. And we got to come to something." And the boy said, "Well, you know, Dad, whatever." And he said, "Look, we got to come to some understanding." And the boy said, "Okay, Dad, how about if I'm 75% obedient? How about that?" Well, the dad's thinking, "I'm not knocking 50 down. If I can get 75 committed obedience, man, that's better than what I'm getting." So the dad and the son agreed, okay, 75% obedience, that's a lot better than what's been happening. So about a week passed by, the pastor's in his study, phone rings, it's the school, and the principal says, "Pastor, how are you?" He said, "Doing fine, how are you?" And he said, "Is your son sick?" He said, "No, he's in school." He said, "Well, he's not here, that's why I'm calling you." So the pastor said, "Well, okay, maybe something might have happened." He walks to school. Something might have happened. On the way, I'll try to find him. So he panics, of course. He runs out in his car. He goes through the city. He finds his son sitting at the park on a swing. He's furious. He comes up to his son. Why are you not in school? You know you're supposed to be in school. They call me. They think something happened to you. Your mother's worried to death. Why are you not in school? The boy put his hand up and said, "Dad, hang on a minute. This is my 25%. See, we live our lives as if God will take percentages. And God won't take percentages. Because Jesus gave it all on Calvary. And he died for you and he died for me. See, church is serious. Let me get you, if you never remember anything, remember this. Church is not something you do. Church is something you are. You are the church. You don't do church. You do a ball game. You do a golf trip. You do a hunting expedition. You don't do church. You are the church. We are the body of Christ. And Jonah said, I knew that you were going to have mercy. I knew that you were. And there's no indication of Jonah's prayer here being sincere. He is angry. He is upset that what it cost him was too much. And he was angry at the people getting right that he wanted to suffer because of his mistake. There's a story about a lady that visited a you guys be quiet a bit. Hey, look this way. If you want to talk, go somewhere else. This is important. I heard about a lady that was talking to another lady, and this lady that she was talking to had four husbands. And they'd all passed away, and this other lady wasn't married, couldn't find a husband nowhere. This lady had four husbands, that had them all cremated, put them up on the mantle in the house. And there they were talking. And the lady said, I can't find a husband nowhere. And that other lady said, oh, I said, you don't have to worry about it. Said, husbands everywhere. She said, well, you had husbands to burn. I can't even find one. Let me ask you this. Who's living today well that upsets you? See, Jonah is angry to the degree that he don't care what God said. Look in verse 3. It's better for me. Listen to this statement carefully. He said, take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. How bad's it got to be for you to make that statement? How bad's it got to be for the statement to be made in your life? It would be better for me to be dead than I am so angry I would rather be dead. That's a pretty serious statement. And that's a final result. Amen? Look in verse 4. You see, the purpose of deliverance of God in Jonah's life is that he wanted to remind who was in charge because God is in charge. Then he wanted to remind Jonah where the changes are because when people repent, God wants to bless. And then the Bible says in verse 4, then the Lord said, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? Now, you notice that there's no verbal response here. There's no verbal response. The Bible says, because in verse 5, Jonah took an action. He didn't talk to God on that statement. He didn't say anything to God. You know, I don't know if you know this, but married people argue. Well, you know that or not. Now, you probably up here, you probably don't argue very much. But a lot of people argue. And I heard about a fellow that was, him and his wife argued so much, he just got so aggravated, and he was bad to drink, and he just tried his best to quit, and she just kept on. Finally, one night, he slipped out. He just couldn't take it no longer. He slipped out, and he just got way past the limit. He found himself staggering back in the house, fell through the plate glass in the window, cut his face up, cut his body up, got in the house, tried to get cleaned up, and he slipped in the bed. Next morning, he was sitting in the living room or in the kitchen with a newspaper up above his face. His face was cut all to pieces. He had the newspaper up like that, trying to read it. The wife was cooking breakfast. She didn't even turn around to him. She said, you got drunk last night, didn't you? The paper started shaking a little bit. He said, well, why do you say that? She said, well, I went to the bathroom this morning. There's Band-Aids on the mirror. You know, it's a lot easier to do that than to do this. It's a lot easier to say the singing or the youth, or the deacons, instead of do this. It's a lot easier to do that. Put the Band-Aids on something else, instead of look right here where the trouble is. Look at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city on the east side of the city, and there made a booth and sat under it in the shadow that he might see what would come of the city. Now, I told you last night that he was carried around through the Indian Ocean. This is why. From Jerusalem to Nineveh, you have to travel east to make that happen. So had he gone to Nineveh, he would have entered in on the eastern side of Nineveh. But he did not do that, so he got swallowed by the fish. He was carried around to the Persian Gulf. He got out and had to come up. He entered in on the west side. So as he's walking back through the city, he comes out on the east side, which he should have entered into. So now he's on the east side of the city, where he should have started. That's where he ends up. And the Bible says in verse number 6 that he sets, or verse number 5, he sets in this booth. He makes him up a little booth like they did in the wilderness journey, which he knew what that was about because he was a prophet. He knew they did that to survive when the children of Israel were there. So he made him a little booth. He sat under it in the shade to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd. And that gourd is a castor oil plant. Now, I just want to tell you from experience, I think every child in America ought to have to take castor oil one time. Can I have anybody say amen on that? I don't mean an orange juice either. I mean off the spoon. Say amen now, somebody. I think castor oil ought to be one dose, as Grandma would say, for every child in America. One dose. That'll get things taken care of quickly. Amen? Well, that's what happened. This was a castor oil plant, and it could grow 6 foot overnight. And that's what happened. God prepared a gourd, and it made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to deliver him from his grief. Now, this is very important, because Jonah, you remember, is now in a bad shape. Jonah has been in the belly of the whale. He's bleached white. He's a dark-complected person. He's a Jewish man. He's got white blotches on his skin. He's on the east side. Sunrise is where? East. And where's it set? And when it gets right over top, it's pretty hot, right? So here comes that sun, and here comes that morning. Now watch what happens in verse number 6. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the gourd. I mean, he sat there, and here's the dry heat. God prepared a worm, and the morning rose up the next day and smote the gourd that it withered. And here comes verse 8. When the sun did arise, he's on that side now. That's the side he was supposed to enter. Not the side he was supposed to finish on. Now he's on that side. And here comes the sun. Notice what happens in verse 8. The sun comes up, and God prepared a vehement east wind. Here comes the wind, dry heat. And Jonah gets windburned. You ever been windburned? You go to the beach, you know, and you're thrilled to death to go to the beach, and you run out there, yippee, we're going to the beach, yay. The first day you go out there, and there you are, you know, you're just like a bag of flour laying on the beach. And then here the wind's blowing, you say, oh, it's so cool, I get so warm. Miss Janice and I went to Siesta Key. We lived in Florida for 14 years, and one of our anniversaries, we're coming up on 35, and one of our anniversaries, we went to Siesta Key, and the sand is beautiful white. It's incredible. It's unbelievable that you can have that much white sand in one spot. And we go out there, and she's a land lizard, center, lays out in the sun. That would have been funny. I mean, I'm just going to say not anymore, but she used to grease up, you know, them old independent preachers I used to preach for, grease up, you know, and you can't. You know, and so anyway, she's out there, and I'm under a little umbrella there with a chair, and I'm reading a book. I'm real spiritual, you know, and I'm sitting there, no suntan lotion on. I'm in the shade. She's laying right beside me, and I said, you know, Maggie, I called her Maggie. I said, you know, Maggie, you're laying out there in the world. You're out there with all the sinners in the world, in that sun, and then that laying out there greased up, and I'm under the protection of the Lord. Reading a Bible or the book about something, I forget, but it's a spiritual book. And I'm here, and there you are out there. And we stayed out there several hours and stuff, and then we got up, and it was on the Gulf side, so, you know, there's no waves and stuff. You can wait out a long ways. It's beautiful. So we get up and go back to the place where we're staying, and I got burnt up. I was walking like this. I mean, I got burnt up. I mean, I'm white-complected anyway, I'm telling you. And I got fried because the sun reflected off that white sand under that tarp, and I got smoking red. I was miserable. I couldn't hardly sit in the car, couldn't hardly reach over. You know how the skin gets so tight you just can't hardly move? I mean, you're trying your best to survive and hope to die. Jonah got windburned and sunburned. His body that was blotched white, he'd been in the gases of that fish. His body was in bad shape. That vehement east wind came. That sun came. It came up to the top. He was so hot. He was so sunburned. He wanted to die. The gourd had been brought up to give him shade. That was great. The booth was good. But the gourd gave definite additional protection. But now the gourd's gone, and here comes the sun, here comes the wind, and Jonah is beat down to the point of death. Look with me, please, in verse number 8. And the Bible says, the vehement east wind and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said, Jonah, did you do good to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well. So angry I could die. Translation in modern vernacular, Jonah said, I didn't get my way, and I'm pouting, and I'm going to stick to it. I'm so angry. I'm angry at everything. there's a lot of angry people in the world. There's a lot of people that don't understand that God puts us in challenging spots because we have His Spirit. That's why we're there. See, there's a lot of people God can't put in the fire, beloved. I'm telling you. There's a lot of people that God can't trust with misery because they won't act right in the middle of it. And people see the misery and the trouble and the sorrow and you dealing with it according to the grace of God. That's why. That's why God puts us in those situations of challenging times, because it gives Him glory when we do the right thing. The Bible is very clear about this. Then the Lord said, "You've had pity on the gourd, Jonah, which you didn't labor for. You didn't make it grow. It came up in the night and it perished in the night." He had pity on that gourd. He had nothing to do with it coming up. But it says in verse number 11, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there's more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right and left hand, and also much cattle?" Question mark. I said verse 10 a while ago. It's verse 11. Question mark. No answer. What are you going to do? What's Southport going to do? What are you going to do with what you can't control? What are you going to do when God tells you to do something you don't want to do? In most cases, most people do the same thing. In this particular book, the first chapter deals with God. God said something, God meant it. The second chapter deals with Jesus, because Jesus is the ark of safety. That's what that great fish was. It saved His life because it could have killed Him. It saved His life. The third chapter is the Holy Spirit, as God directs someone to go and minister to other people. Jonah didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. And the fourth chapter is you and me. What are we going to do with that? What am I going to do with what I can? What am I going to do if God changes it in the middle of the stream? What am I going to do if I don't get what I think I ought to get? Is it my way or His way? See, the church, Jesus died for it. You join. Jesus died for it. You have some time put in. He has a life put in. He invested. And the interesting concept is He invested in it and knows you. And even more shockingly, He invested in it and knows me. What will you do when the times of decision are come? Most people do the same thing. They look for somebody else's advice. So if you're ever called upon, make sure you provide godly counsel or turn them to somebody that will give it. In closing, I heard a story about an old man and his grandson that lived up on a mountain. They had an old mule, and the old mule wasn't any good. And they said, "We're going to take this mule to the glue factory." And the mule's name was Heine. So they got to walking off of that mountain with that old mule. And they passed a house. And there was two or three women sitting on the porch. And they said, "I want you to look at that. Look at that old man and that old mule and that boy. Why, it looks to me like that old mule would be, that old man would be riding that mule instead of walking beside of it." So they got by the house. The old man got to thinking about what he heard those ladies say. So he just got up on that mule's back. And he just kept on going. That little boy's walking. And the old man's riding the mule. They come down to the other house, and there's a few ladies sitting on the porch, and the lady's got to say, "I want you to look at that. There's an old man riding that mule there, and that boy walking. Why, that boy ought to be riding that mule. That old man ought to be walking." So they got by the house, and the old man got to thinking about it, and he got off the mule, put the little boy up there. They kept on going. Well, they got down a little further away. By the way, there's a lot of old ladies sitting on the porch in this story, by the way, just in case you're wondering. So they get on down and run into another house. There's a few ladies sitting on the porch, and they said, "I want you to look at there. There's that young boy with all that strength of riding that mule. There's that old man walking. Why, both of them ought to be riding that mule." So they got by the house. The old man got to think, so he just jumped up on that mule's back. And they kept on going. Right before they got down to where the glue factory was, there's a great bridge to get between them and the glue factory. And they passed one more house, and there's a bunch of women sitting on the porch. They said, "Don't you look at that. Why, that old man and that boy riding that mule, that broken down mule, why, that mule oughtn't to be carrying them. They ought to be carrying that mule." They got past that house, and the old man got to thinking about it, and that boy, and they got that mule up on their shoulders. And they got to carrying that mule, and here's that swinging bridge. Here they go, and they got that mule up on their shoulders, and they go all the way. They get about middle, and here comes the wind, swoosh, and all of a sudden, shoo, and there goes the mule off in the canyon. Now, the moral to this story, if you listen to everybody's information, you may lose your hind. See, we're listening to all the rotobarrets we can find about what to do, thus, doesn't change. Summer, winter, spring, or fall, it stays the same all the time. And listen to me, please. The rewards and the blessings are in the content, and they won't change. So when challenges come, our relationship should be the degree that I can come before my Father, which is in heaven, and speak to Him. And the Son intercede for me, and the Holy Spirit speak to my heart, and God direct my path in a wicked world. We are examples. We don't need to be patients. We need to be examples. We don't need to be receiving treatment. We need to be giving it in Jesus' name. And in our prayer closets of life are the surgery centers of God's preparation for us. Don't let that beautiful house, that iron gate, that barking dog, don't let that dead tree live on that property. You are a living organism in Christ. Don't let it be dead when you walk in here or go anywhere else. Christ has invested in you. He has considered you valuable. The Old Testament says he considers you to be jewels. So even though maybe you've made some mistakes, maybe before this time that we've had together, you might have looked at things a little differently. I think it's critical that we have the mindset, I'm a God-fearing, God-serving church person. I'm a church guy. I thank God for the church. So many times we scramble for seats in the synagogue. We argue if we don't get our positions. The best position the Scripture gives us is prostrate before the Lord. And the more you have, the more accountability you will answer for. So make sure that we do it humbly before our God. Amen. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for the day, the blessings, the mercy and grace, the opportunity that we have to be here. Lord, I pray for every person that you will challenge our hearts today, and that we would have in this building members, people, attendees to come to the pastor and wife and say, we're going to be a vibrant part of the church. You know, you think about it sometimes, folks. You think about sometimes the difficulty you have in coming to church. Well, the pastor has to do it all the time. This is Brother Dave and Miss Sandy's first revival meeting, which we're honored to be a part of since they've been here. And I want to tell you, we're proud to death of them. And I'd fight for him in a minute. Anybody, big or small, it wouldn't matter to me. Because I'm for him. And I want to tell you, the reason I'm for him is because he's for Jesus. I knew him when he wasn't for Jesus. I know him now that he is for Jesus. And he's all in now, just like he was all in for the world. That's my kind of guy. His wife follows suit. Let me ask you to be a friend, would you? The Bible's very impressed about people that will follow what God has said. They're going to sing for us tonight. I'm going to ask them in just a minute, maybe the pianist just to play it. All of us get together. I don't know, anybody here could need some help. Just because the man preaches doesn't mean he's spotless. In fact, often it means he's got more flaws because he's more aware of it. I think we all love to gather in the altar, spend a little time and thus saith the Lord. See, God wants to help and God desires to help, but he can't help if we won't let him to. Oh, he can, but he don't want to make robots out of us. He wants us to love him enough to do the right thing. Father, have your way. Have your will. Help this congregation that we have grown to love.